Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Daniel, I believe, has got the word this afternoon for us. He's coming to share what God has given him. So, encourage him. Yes, let's put our hands together and encourage him. Thank God for him. We really do. We thank God for you, Daniel.
I've got a bit of a cough today, so if I do cough quite often, I do apologize. Praise God. God is good. Amen. God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. Amen. Praise God. Before I get into my sermon, I just want to pray. And I just want to pray for each one of us, including myself, that God will impart something of Him within our lives. And when we leave this building, we will no longer be the same. But our hearts will be encouraged and our souls will be refreshed and renewed. Should we pray? Let's just bow our heads. Father God, God, I just thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord, that transforms us, that renews us, that encourages us, Lord, and that changes us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as I share your word today, Lord, and as we, as body of believers, Lord, who look into your word together, I just pray, oh God, that you will open up the eyes, Lord, so that we will be able to understand and see your word, Lord, like we've never done before. Oh, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you in this place. Speak to us. Stir us up, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And the motives of my sermon today is that God will encourage us in our journey, and God will stir us up as body of believers and give us that desire to reach out to his people. Yes. And to create that new culture within Doncaster where people will begin to live for others. Amen. Not for themselves, but live for others. Yes. And before I get into my sermon, I just want to share a bit of story of what happened yesterday. Someone bumped into me and they were crying their eyes out. They were literally crying their eyes out. And I don't want to name the person, but the person is going through a really, really tough time in his life where they're about to face a divorce. And the person is actually a Christian. And the person's partner is actually saying to the person that if you don't leave Christ, we'll just forget about the relationship. We'll just forget about the relationship. And the person was literally crying their eyes out. Literally crying their eyes out and saying that, I don't want to leave my husband. I don't want to leave Christ as well. I don't want to leave my husband and I don't want to leave Christ as well. And we live in a generation, you know, where it's hard to be a believer. In a generation where people don't value religion. In a generation where people have lost their whole understanding and the existence of God. It's hard to survive as a strong believer. So today, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Romans 1. And we're going to look from verse 16. I'm just going to look at two scriptures in particular, Romans 1 verse 16 and 17. And he says, these are the words of Paul, and he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Let me read that again. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through what? Through faith. For faith. It's revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. And as I began to look into this scripture, I began to research for the word ashamed. And I've come up with a definition. And this is my definition. Ashamed. Hesitant in doing something because of fear of embarrassment or humiliation. Hesitant in doing something because of fear of embarrassment or humiliation. And here in the text, we see Paul boldly declaring that he is not ashamed of the gospel. In other words, he is not embarrassed of the gospel. And the existence of text would suggest that the readers to whom Paul is writing, they might be going through a situation where some of the believers within that believer's community were being ashamed of the gospel, were kind of holding themselves back and being embarrassed to share the gospel. And the challenge found within this text that is applicable to our lives is, are we ashamed of the gospel? Is, are we ashamed of the gospel? And this is the generation, you know, this 21st generation or whatever we want to call it. We live in a generation where the whole system is run with structure. Where there is a structure in everything. We go to a church, there is a structure. We praise God. We come to church, there is a little introduction, welcome to church, and we praise God together. After that, we do communion, and we get to word, and we say amen, and we go home. And in work, we've got a rota system where everyone's assigned their particular date, where they're working, everything. And in terms of teaching, we've got a structure of teaching, how a class is run. So like, these are the days where students will be going to their lectures. These are the days where students will be having their off days. Even in terms of sermon, my whole sermon, you know, we spend time in structuring it, everything. And it's good to have structure and all that. But if structure is taken over from what God is actually intending to do within each one of our lives, then we're missing out. The Spirit of God and the truth of God is more important than the structure of any organization or any sort of establishment. The Spirit of God and the truth of God is the only thing that changes our lives and that renews the person. And God wants to have that first place in our structure, in church, in workplace, in schools, in colleges, in teachings and everything. And the world is crying out saying, if there is God, then why is all these things happening? I would like to ask him a question. In your workplace, where is God? In your school, where is God? We are not willing to give God that place within our lives. Then if and when something happens within our lives, who do we blame first? God. It's God. Where is God? It's God. Where is God? All the blame goes to God when something wrong happens in our lives. And when something good is happening in our lives, people don't care about God. People don't care about God. And before anything else, God is asking for that first place within each one of our lives. Within each one of our lives. And the gospel demands the response and a dispose. Response in terms of following Jesus. When we give our lives to God, there is a response that we make where we choose that we follow Jesus regardless of whatever we face in our lives. We follow Jesus. Either we're going through a storm, either everything's happy and good within our lives, we make that decision. Whatever happens, I will follow Jesus. Whatever happens, I will follow Jesus. I remember reading the story of a missionary in India. And he went on a mission to India with a group. And he ended up sharing gospel to one of the Indian. And the Indian guy got saved. And later on, that Indian guy within that village came under so much persecution that they were literally about to burn him alive. And he was you know, tied up in this pole or whatever. And they were literally about to throw fire at him. And they said to him, "Deny Jesus now and you will live. And if you don't deny Jesus, we will burn you." And the guy went, "I have decided to follow Jesus and I'm not turning back." And he was dead and they burned him alive. And these are the stories, you know, that encourages me and challenges my faith. How will I react if I'm coming under that sort of persecution? Will I be ashamed to profess that Jesus is Lord? Will I stand strong in my faith and will I confess that Jesus is Lord regardless of whatever persecution I'm going through? And these are the challenges that challenges me in terms of my faith and my belief. And when the gospel works within our lives, it changes us radically, so much so that our lives aren't ours anymore. It's His. It's His. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we give our everything to God. Not just a bit. There's no. We don't choose, pick and mix. No. When we come to Lord Jesus Christ and we confess that Jesus is Lord, we give our everything. We give our everything. And how much of everything am I giving from my life to God? Wow. How much of everything are we giving from our lives to God? That is a challenge. That is a challenge. It's not pick and mix and match Christianity. No, this is the real truth. And God demands a response from each one of us. God demands a response from each one of us. And God demands to dispose. What I mean by that is disposing our old nature. Disposing our old nature. Even though we've got issues in our lives and things within our lives that we need to deal with. And it's true, nobody is perfect. I don't know if you ever get to that place where all of us are perfect. I don't. There are times, you know, where I even analyze my own life and I'm convicted of the lifestyle that I live and the words that I speak sometimes and the thoughts that I think sometimes. And I've even begun to question myself, am I a Christian? My goodness. But regardless of however my life is going to be like, I need to have that conviction within my life that God demands a response from me where I'm wholly and fully committed to Him. Where I'm wholly and fully committed to Him. We look at the story of Peter in the Bible and we see that Peter was a fisherman and we see that God calls Peter. He says, "Follow me." We were actually having a chat about this. Martin's preaching about this next week. And so Peter is there doing his thing. He's working hard. He's working hard enough to get his wages, to support family, to support his own lifestyle and everything. And God calls him, "Peter, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And this is what Ken was preaching a few months back, and that really spoke to me. What Ken highlighted was, when God calls you, He trains you. Because it is Him who is making us fishers of men. He trains you. So when He calls you, He qualifies you and He trains you as well. So here we've got Peter, and God calls him. And the first thing that Peter does is he responds to the calling. God calls and Peter responds. He responds. And what does Peter do? He leaves everything behind. All of his work. Fishing was literally his only source of income. His only way of earning money. So God calls Peter and Peter leaves everything behind and follows God. And pursues the call of God within his life. And in a sense, I love Peter. I absolutely love Peter. I see Peter as one of them full-on, come-on kind of Christian guys, you know. Because if we look into more of his story, we see how Peter sort of like says to Jesus, when Jesus says, "Son of Man must suffer and be crucified. And I love it how Peter says, no, Lord, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. How dare you say stuff like that? We're going to protect you. We're going to be by you. We're going to be next to you. We're not going to let any man touch you or anything. And Jesus says to him, Peter, before the crow croaks three times, you will deny me. You will deny me. That's what Jesus says. And another story is found in John 18, I think, when Jesus is getting arrested, and what does Peter do? Draws out his sword and cuts one of the servant's ear. And it just fascinates me when I look into that story, you know, how much of a lively Christian character Peter was. If we want to modernize that into this term, he would be probably one of them guys who would be bouncing around, jumping around, throwing his hands out everywhere, singing hallelujah. It would be one of those guys, Peter. But he faces one of the biggest challenges in his life, day of persecution, when Jesus is actually persecuted. When Jesus is persecuted, and what does he do? He runs. He flees. It says in the Bible, all the disciples fled. He fled. And what does he do? One of the servant girls in the fire, they're all heating themselves up. Servant girl comes and she looks at Peter and she goes, aren't you the disciple that used to be with Jesus? And Peter goes, no, I'm not. Do you know him? No, I don't know him. I'm sure I've seen you with him before. No, I don't know him. I've never seen him before. Denies him three times. Peter denies him three times. And for a guy who was all lively within the church household to becoming a coward, that is a big change, isn't it? That is a big change. He becomes ashamed. When he faces persecution, he gets ashamed. And I wonder how many times within our lives as well, when we face some sort of struggle within our own life, how do we react to that? How do we react to that? Are we going to stand strong on the promises of God? Or are we going to forget about it? That is a challenge for myself. And I'm sure that is a challenge for each one of us. And the problem that lied within Peter wasn't his relationship with God. Peter loved God from all his heart. He loved God. But the problem was he was under the impression of fear. Where he feared the what people were going to think of him. He feared what people were going to think of him. Even in our own lives, we are under the fear of what people might think of us when we're worshiping. What people might think of us if we pray out loud. What people might think of us if we boldly proclaim to our friends that we're Christians. What are my friends going to think of me? Are they still going to see me as this cool character? Or are they going to look at me and they go, oh, you're a boring character? These are the challenges. And don't get me wrong, everyone has this desire within themselves where they want to fit into a group, where they want to fit into some sort of friends category, like cool kids, group, and all them sort of stuff. Everybody has got a desire where they want to fit in. So what do we do? When we've got this pressure of wanting to fit in, we become hypocrites. And what I mean by that is the real meaning and definition of hypocrite comes from the ancient time when there used to be a theater and people used to wear masks. People used to have different masks. So do you know how you go to a theater and obviously people play different characters? So one minute they're coming up with a happy face and next minute they take it off, they come up with a sad face. So people have got their own masks when they performing in theater. And when Jesus refers to Pharisees as hypocrites, he's referring to the whole analogy of what the theater actors would do. They would put on different masks and put on a different character. And in a sense, even in our own lives, we can sometimes fall into that where we can try to be someone we're not just to fit in. Where we can try put on masks just to fit in and be someone that we're not. God doesn't want to use the fake you and me, but God wants to use the real you and the real me. And the main thing is God doesn't want us to be someone that we're not. It wasn't that. God always says in His Bible that you are made in His image and I am made in His image. It's never been about how we try our best to please God or anything. It's never been about that. It's always been about God wanting the best for each one of our lives. And God wanting us to live in peace and harmony with one another, in unity and worshiping Him. We are not made to fit in, but we are made to stand out. Let me say that again. We are not made to fit in, but we are made to stand out. What I mean by that is, whenever you go somewhere, even in your own little group of friends, stand out. Don't be like the rest. Don't be like the rest. Stand out. And when you stand out, people will actually look at you and they'll be like, there's something different about him. There is something different about her. And the challenge for each one of us is, let's not try to fit in and try to be someone that we're not. But let's be someone that God has called us to be. A child of God. Victorious man and woman of God. More than a conqueror. New creation. Paul writes that the gospel is the power of God that leads to salvation. And did you know the challenge right now in this generation is the gospel gets watered down so much so that gospel is getting preached in such a way to please people and to fit in their own little agendas and stuff like that. It's not about that. Gospel is Jesus Christ wanting to be the Lord and Savior of each one of our lives. It's not about, oh, come to Jesus and He will. It is true. But it's not the whole truth. It's not the full truth. God demands our full response. He does. He does. In any sense, if I'm sounding a bit religious, I'm not trying to do that. I'm just sharing with each one of us the truth. The truth. This is the truth. And we need to understand the truth. And it is the truth that sets us free. It is the truth. People promise us that God is going to make everything well for us. It's true. But when people hear persecution, they shake. Because they've not heard the whole truth. The Word of God doesn't promise us that everything's going to be good. The Word of God promises us that we're going to face trouble. We're going to face trials. We're going to face persecution. For through it all, we will stand strong. That's what the Word of God says. Through it all, we will stand strong. It says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set each one of us free. Therefore, stand firm. It demanded a response. Jesus Christ has set us free, but stand firm. Make sure you stand firm. Make sure I stand firm as well. And God wants to deliver us, you know. God wants to heal us, change us, transform us. He wants to teach us. He wants to lead us in a way that we've never experienced before. He wants to guide us. He wants to cover us. He wants to renew us. He wants to make us. He wants to mold us. And most of all, He wants to have that personal relationship with each one of us. The gospel demands a response. It says in Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me read that again. Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, live a life that projects Christ. Live a life that shows what being in Jesus looks like. That shows what having relationship with Jesus looks like. I wonder, what is our life projecting in whatever context we stand in? Workplace, how do people see us in our workplace? Schools, how do our friends see us in our schools? Our college, how do people see us in our college? Any sort of context, what do people see in our lives? It says in Galatians 6 verse 9, let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do not be weary in doing good. And the way, one way we can show the love of Christ to other peoples is by doing good. By doing good. And how do people lose their interest? Whenever we sow something and we don't see a harvest, we are discouraged, aren't we? When we try our hardest in something and we don't see the result, we give up, don't we? In some cases, we do. We're trying so hard to do something good and people don't see that. And what do? We're disappointed. And sometimes we might even go, forget it. It's no use. Forget it. I'm going to take my hands off that project, that thing. Forget it. Because nobody really appreciates what I'm doing. Nobody really thanks or sees how hard I'm working and all that. But the Word of God says, do not be weary in doing good. Regardless of other people appreciating what you do or not, it's not about that. It's about doing good anyways. It's not about me trying my hardest to impress other people. No. It's not about me trying my hardest so that other people will look at me and go, oh, wow, look at him, he's so hard. No. It's always been about working hard and doing good in season and out of season. And it says, for in due season you will reap a harvest. And can I just encourage each one of us, whoever you've been praying for, don't lose heart, keep praying. For in due season you will see a harvest of your prayer. Whoever's helping someone and not seeing any change in them, can I just encourage you? Keep helping them for in due season, you will see a harvest. Whoever you are sharing the gospel to and looks like they don't want anything to do with it and they're ignoring it, keep sharing the gospel anyways. For in due season, you will see the harvest. And even in Teen Challenge, there might be nights where people aren't much interested in what you have to say. Say it anyways. For in due season, we will see the fruits of it. And you are seeing the fruit of it today, Andrew and Grace. Kept sharing the gospel. Nepalese people, they kept sharing the gospel. Everyone kept sharing the gospel to me. I didn't want to hear the gospel at that time. But they kept doing good anyways, regardless of however I was. And in due season, they reaped the harvest. And I'm standing here. This is the harvest. For in due season, we will reap a harvest. And the challenging factor is most of us, and most of the miracles don't happen because we are holding ourselves back. Most of the miracles don't happen because we are holding ourselves back. We don't see healing because we are scared that if we pray for healing, if healings don't happen, then we're going to look like a bunch of funny guys, Christian bonkers. The main thing that stops from a miracle from happening is because we're not reaching out, because we're not stepping out. If you see someone and looks like they need healing, let's pray for them. If you see someone and looks like they need help, let's help them. I just want to share a few stories. I've already shared this with you guys a few weeks back, but when I was in Spa, this was like a few weeks back, another incident again, this was another account. I was there and I was like, I went to Spa and I didn't really feel like, because I was really tired and I was like, I just want to chill out today. And I'll just talk to people, but I'm not going to go deep in sharing the gospel or anything. I'm just going to chill back today. So I went in there and there was this two guys in there. And one of the guys had tattoo all over his body. Another guy was with him as well. So I started talking to them and like we had a nice little chat about politics, you know, and that little chat about life in general, and they started asking me what I do and all that, and I started sharing them what I do and the church I'm involved in and what's the vision of the church and how we want to reach out to people in Doncaster, and I started sharing all of that with him, and there was this guy with him, and he looks at me and he went, okay, so why did you become a Christian? So I started sharing my testimony with him, how I became a Christian and everything, and he's listening to me. He's like, oh, fair enough, it's good for you that it worked for you. It's good for you that it's worked for you. So I goes, okay. And we changed our location. So they left the room and they went to jacuzzi. So I went to jacuzzi as well. And I sat in jacuzzi. So we started our conversation again. And as I was talking to them, and I started sharing to them the healings and the miracles that took place in Spa, about how two of the guys got healed completely. And this guy just looks at me and he goes, okay, okay. He goes, okay. So he's like, I'm not going to tell you what's wrong with me. And he goes, but pray for me anyways. And he goes, if I'm healed, I'm going to come back and I'm going to give you a check of £1,000 for your project. And I says to him, mate, I'm not really fussed about your check. I'm not really fussed about your money or anything. But I'm going to pray for you anyways. And I'm going to believe that God's going to radically heal you. And God's gonna do mighty work within you. And I says to him, don't give me your money. I don't need your check or anything. But when you get healed, I'm going to need to shout as loud as you can, hallelujah. So I prayed for him. I'm still praying for him. And I don't know what happened. I've not seen him since, but hopefully I'll be able to come back and share with all of you guys that what had happened and what God had done in his life. But I'm believing for miracle. I am believing for miracle. But the main thing, what I'm trying to highlight, is not holding back. Because at that time, I had a choice. Should I just leave that and not pray about it? Or should I just pray about it in faith and see what's going to happen? And I chose to pray out in faith, believing that God's going to touch him. I don't know what's going to happen, the results, I don't know. But regardless of whatever the result, I stepped out. And in the same way, if all of us were willing to step out in that area, we will see signs, wonders, and miracles happening. And it does happen. It wasn't only for the first generation Christians. It's now, it's forever, it's for tomorrow, it's for forever. God is same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to be the same. He is the same forever. The gospel demands a sharing. The gospel isn't just for us. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. Paul said, first to the Jews and to Gentiles. So there's no exclusion in the gospel. There's no like, oh, look at me. I'm the only one who's got the gospel. Step out. No, it's for everyone. And the gospel needs to be shared. If someone has got a cancer, and if you find a remedy, what's the first thing you do? You go out and share it with everyone so that all of them could be healed. And the same thing for us. Now we know that Christ has set us free for a purpose. What's holding us back from going out and reaching out to other folks? We know the truth. And believe you me, people are dying for the truth. They are. My goodness, when you share the gospel with them, you'll be blown away how much of interest they have got in what you have to say. It's true. It's true. To us, it's just same words. We say it all over again, over and over and over again. Come to church, you hear the message, sounds similar, it's about Christ. Okay, we go out. No, but like when someone who hasn't heard the gospel and hears the gospel for the first time, it's a life-transforming moment for them. Life-transforming moment for them. Who doesn't want to know that their sins can be forgiven? Who doesn't want to know that all of the wrong things they've done in the past can be forgiven? Who doesn't want to know that they can have new life? Who doesn't want to know that they can be healed? Everyone needs to hear the gospel, and everyone wants to hear the gospel. But the response is within our hands. What do? When we've got the gospel, do we just keep it for ourselves or do we share the gospel? The gospel demands a sharing. The gospel demands a sharing. I've shared three things. Gospel demands a response. Gospel demands a dispose. Gospel demands a sharing. Response. When we receive Christ within our lives is God's. So whatever we have is God's. Everything. Number two, dispose. Gospel demands a dispose. We dispose all of our old lives. All of our baggage, we just leave it behind. We don't carry it with us. When we hold on to our past, it can be a blockage for us to reach to the future and what God's got in store for us. It can hold us back. Number three, gospel demands a sharing. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. And the challenge when I read that particular scripture was, do my friends know where I stand? Do people know where I stand? I can confidently say today that when I go to spot, everyone knows I'm a Christian. Everyone knows I'm a Christian. I'm not saying that because to say that, oh, look at me, I've done this. No, it's not that. It's all about God. This isn't even about me. This isn't even about what I do or anything. It's about God, what He can do and what He had does. It's always been about Him. It's never been about us. It's always been about God. It will always be about Him. It's always about Him. If we give Him the first place within our lives, we will see signs, wonders, and miracles. We will see that. It's promised. The Word of God says, go, go. It doesn't say stay. It says go and make disciples of all nations. Go and preach the gospel. Go and share the gospel. Go and lay hands on people and they will be healed by the Holy Spirit. It's promised. It's there. But what do we do? It's in our hands now. Are we going to respond to that calling? God's calling each one of us. He is. He is. All of us are preachers. All of us are healers in God. It's God who heals. All we need to do is act by faith. And through faith, we will see signs, wonders, and miracles. Let me read that verse again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. And I want to challenge each one of us. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of the gospel? If not, then stand with me. We're going to pray. Stand with me. Can we all declare as loud as we can, I am not ashamed of the gospel? If you want to shout, you shout, dear. If you want to dance, you dance. But let's just say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let's say it together. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let's say it again. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let's pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this new life that you've given us, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have got the truth, Lord, that can change lives, that can change people, that can change circumstances, that can change situations and struggles. And God, I pray, Lord, as we've made that decision and as we've declared it confidently that we are not ashamed of the gospel, God, I pray, Lord, that you will empower us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be strong witnesses of you, Lord, in whatever context we stand in. Oh, God, I thank you, Lord, for each one of our lives, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for every single thing you've done in our lives, Lord. Oh, God, I just pray, Lord, as we stand firmly, Lord, on the promise that you have called us. I pray, God, Lord, that we won't hold back in praying for people. We won't hold back in sharing the gospel. We won't hold back in sharing the truth. And God, I pray, Lord, that, oh God, your Holy Spirit will fill us with boldness and with courage, Lord, that we will not be the same again. And we will be empowered with such boldness and such confidence, Lord, that everywhere we go, Lord, we will be able to share the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord and He can save anybody. Amen. Oh, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your word will fill us, Lord, with hope, with joy, with excitement, Lord, for what is awaiting in the future. And Lord, I thank you again, Lord. And all God's people say, amen, amen, amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is faithful. He's looking for faithfulness on the earth and in our lives and our commitment to the Lord Jesus. Gossip the gospel. Speak it out. Tell somebody. Let them hear that Jesus loves them. Amen. Speak it out.
Let them hear.
God.
Well, they do this these days, don't they?
God loves you.
Amen.
Glory to God.
God loves you. Amen. God loves you. Amen.
Who needs a language? God, the creator of all things,
loves me. Loves you. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name.